Appreciated Mr. Holliday's sermonette. He always does such a wonderful job. Well, we've all been concerned about Hurricane Katrina and the effect upon our brethren, of course, but upon everyone in that area. Most devastating natural disaster yet so far in our history. We haven't yet really seen the total effects of it upon us as a nation. I think it's still to be calculated, but we just know that, the immediate damage to that area, very few people, I guess, seem to understand that New Orleans was, the fifth largest seaport in the world as far as activity goes. The goods that are shipped in and out down the Mississippi from the Missouri and the Ohio rivers, a major area for our goods into and out of America. Plus, about a third of the nation's refining capacity for oil is in that area. And on it goes, the devastation and the damage to, hundreds of thousands of people in their homes and businesses. So it's going to be interesting to see. One report I read shows that it's going to set us back a gross national production by about 1 percentage point. But who knows what lies ahead? The hurricane season isn't over yet. It goes through November. But we certainly pray for the sake of the Feast of Tabernacles and the brethren who are down in that area that it is over for this year. Now, God is giving us warnings, isn't he, brethren? I remember now about 4 years ago. What happened 4 years ago in September? 9/11, right? That awful tragedy back in New York. And for a while that shook people up and woke some people up. There are all kinds of people out there who believe in God and know there are certain things that are prophesied to happen. I'll never forget the member of the church. This is when I pastored down in the Garden Grove congregation. This was back when the Berlin Wall fell, when the wall was torn down, dividing Germany. And he had been in the church for years, and then he just dropped out and stopped coming. And this happened, and all of a sudden there was these articles, even in Newsweek magazine, Time magazine, and others, about Germany reuniting and becoming a superpower. I'll never forget this fellow coming back to church and saying, "Mr. Luker, the end is near." He remembered, even though he'd just allowed his life and things in his life to get the best of him, and he knew it, he remembered it, he just wasn't doing it. And he came back to church because of what had happened. So God is trying to get everyone's attention, isn't he? Our nation, the world's attention. And we're going to look today at some of the meaning of this Feast of Trumpets and see that's exactly what God does. Little by little, it's going to culminate in a lot, but we serve a loving God. God is love, which means he is patient. He is forgiving. He is merciful with human beings. He is faithful to Israel. God remembers his covenant, his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's keeping them. He's going to fulfill those promises. And so God is going to give warnings. So let's take a look at the Feast of Trumpets today and its various meanings. Well, Mr. Sexton will focus on certain aspects. I'm going to give an overview of the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets this morning. And he'll focus on some other things. It's a big subject. There are many things that we can focus on. I'd like to give an overview of the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets and what it reveals to us, how it helps us and stirs us up. Let's begin in Revelation chapter 1. We're going to look at the many different ways trumpets is used in the Bible. This is the way to come to understand a little more in depth, more fully, what are the lessons, what are the meanings of the Feast of Trumpets. We know it culminates in the return of Jesus Christ. But review today on this feast day a lot of the other things it means as well. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Here's John, inspired by God, to say, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was there as a criminal, exiled, because of what he was teaching and doing and believing. And he said in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was going to church on Sunday. Now, I think some of you are aware that this is one of the main scriptures in the Bible that some use, maybe sincerely so, I don't know, who try to establish the fact that Sunday is the day that people should go to church. It has nothing to do with that, does it, the scripture? It's talking about John being given a vision into the end time at the time of the day of the Lord, the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And so here is Jesus Christ, and John is hearing the voice of Christ, and it sounded to him like a trumpet. And what does he begin to reveal here? What we're going to look at here, briefly, is that the voice of Jesus Christ is speaking to his church. It's one of the meanings of the Feast of Trumpets for us today. Let's look briefly at chapter 2 and 3. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 5. And you'll notice in almost every message, and I like to read the message to the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3, about once a month or so, because it is a message to me. That's the way I like to read it. It is a message directly to me as an end-time Christian. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, where Jesus is saying to the church, we know that this can be obviously applied to the congregations at that time that it was being written to, we know that. It has a historical significance, but also a prophetic significance. It's for any Christian at any age down through time. And so he says, Jesus, therefore remember from where you have fallen. And boy, has our church fallen, right? From where we used to be, back when I came into it, when God called me in 1959 through the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, when the church was really growing. Have we ever fallen? And Jesus says, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. We're going to see that the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to his church. Now, he starts out praising most of these different church eras, if we want to use it in that way, or these congregations. You know, when you're trying to correct someone, it's always good to start out with a few good points and then say, but you really need to work on this. And I'm bringing out today because it is trumpets. And trumpets were blown as a warning, many uses, but as a warning, weren't they? To get people's attention. And I always like to remember the voice of Jesus Christ. And when I read this, I like to think of his voice, you bet, always in a loving way, in a kind, caring way, but very strong and powerful, thundering these words to his people. Notice verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's to all churches, to all Christians. Verses 15 through 17. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And so down through the ages, and even in the church today, you can read certain magazines or publications, and I receive a lot of them, and it just blows my mind in this one newspaper that God's people who send in articles to this newspaper and they're published believe almost anything today. We all used to be together in one church. And now you've got people who claim to be the people of God who believe every imaginable teaching and doctrine. It's amazing. Nicolaitan, no, St. Nick, Nicholas, which thing I hate, paganism, because he also in verse 14 talks about the doctrine of Balaam. Pagan doctrines. infiltrating the church, false doctrines and false teachings. And what does Jesus say to his church? Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And we heard about that today in the sermonette. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, you know, the advice to all of us, brethren, I always remember what Mr. Armstrong said, is hold on to the trunk of the tree. Hold on to those doctrines that are essential for salvation. Because people tend to, you know, like the intellect stimulated, nothing wrong with that, if they always come back, if it's just speculation, and know what's important. But so many people almost like to get out there and start their own little church and their group based on, we've got this new truth or that new truth. God is their judge. I'm not trying to judge or condemn people. If their hearts are right, God knows that. But Jesus Christ is saying here, it's very easy to wander off in a way. We have to be very careful, and we need to repent. Make sure we're sticking to the trunk of the tree. Important, essential things that we teach people. Salvation issues. Let's go on to verse 20 and verse 22. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Again, down through the ages, you know, God's churches and God's people have drifted into various sins. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. That was the problem. Some do and some don't. And I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So you see Jesus Christ telling me, and I preach this to you, they're his words, not my words. I'm repeating his words to the church as a reminder on the Feast of Trumpets, that Christ does want us to stay in a humble, converted, repentant attitude and not let our human ego or our own personal ideas cause us to go astray. Notice chapter 3, verse 3. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. And so many times he has to say to God's people that you need to repent. Notice verses 15 through 19. We know these verses well. They're what Jesus wrote to the Laodicean era of the church, or people who are of that Laodicean attitude. And my personal opinion, and that's all it is, and belief on this, is that you will find people with these different characteristics, these different attitudes, in any of God's groups or any of God's people. You know, it would be like me saying, well, I know that every one of you here today is absolutely, definitely Philadelphian in attitude. I wish that were true, and maybe it is true of the vast majority of you. But probably more than likely, there are some that are Laodicean in attitude, lukewarm. And I don't know that, only God does. And so this message is for me, for you. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. And so then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Those are words I do not want to hear. How about you, brethren? Let's drop down to verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And so the first part of Trumpets I would like to bring out, and then we're going to move on. We find that the voice of Jesus Christ in speaking to his church is like a trumpet. And we know the scripture back in Isaiah 58, verse 1, where God tells his prophets and his ministers to lift up your voice and cry aloud like a trumpet and try to warn God's people and to warn ourselves as well. So it's a very important first part of it. And the lesson here is that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is warning his church to repent and to be zealous for him. Now, I've got to evaluate My life as a minister, I've got to evaluate me. You've got to evaluate you. Am I striving to regain the zeal and enthusiasm that I had for God when He first called me, and all of a sudden I was hearing the meaning of the holy days and it was exciting? Wow! God's awesome plan. And so I ask each of you today, where do you stand in regard to your zeal and enthusiasm for God? You know, have you let what's happened to the church, have you let others' attitudes cause you to, I don't trust anybody anymore. I sure don't trust the ministry. I sure don't trust organizations. I hear that a lot. And I know the Bible says trust God. But you know, if you're going to be a part of something, you have to learn to love and trust others as well. And Jesus Christ tells me, at least, and I believe it applies to all of us, to renew my zeal and enthusiasm for Him, which I once had when I was a lot younger, because this is a matter of the Spirit. It isn't a matter of how old you are. It isn't a matter of, well, I can't be as zealous because I'm a lot older now. It's 50 years, 40 years, 50 years later. Now, zeal is a matter of attitude, heart, spirit, isn't it? You may not have the same physical energy level, but you can surely be zealous for God. And so we see Jesus Christ trying to warn His church, don't we? Because He knows human nature. And the Bible tells us, despite all the holy days and all the sermons and all the articles and everything that's happening in the world today, there's human nature, there's Satan out there, and a lot of people who know the truth are just going to be lukewarm until it's too late to escape what's coming. Let's move on. And we'll look at another aspect of trumpets. Go to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. We'll read verses 1 through 7. Again, most of these, I hope, are pretty well-known verses, but on this day, it's a good day to read them over and be reminded again of our calling and our purpose. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, that picture's war, of course, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming, when he sees war coming. I remember a long time ago, God was calling me, first hearing this explained. Ezekiel was one man, one prophet, and some think that it may be one man, one prophet in the end time. Well, time will tell on that. God can certainly raise up one prophet if He wants to. We know He's going to raise up two witnesses in the end time. But until it's plain and clear that that's God's will, and it's obvious, the way I feel about this, you know, nobody knows the details of some of these things. If it will be an end time one man as Ezekiel, or will it be the church together, all of us working together to fulfill the commission of Ezekiel? But if it is one man, it's usually going to be somebody who doesn't think he's going to be that man. You know what I mean? How many two witnesses have you known of or heard of down through the years in God's church? I've frankly talked to a lot of people say, man, I'm one of the two witnesses. You know they're not going to be, right? And so I think the point here is, we know that many of these prophecies apply to the end time, to God's people in the end time. And so the question may be, who is this end time Ezekiel? The way that I'm going to apply it for now, if God wants to raise up a man and pour out His Spirit on him so that it's so obvious that he is the end time Ezekiel, fine. I'll accept that. But until God does that, I'm going to assume that I'm a part of fulfilling this scripture, that you're a part of it, that we work together as a team to get the warning message out there, to get the Ezekiel message out to our nation, to our people, and to the world. And he goes on. Verse 4, whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and so I apply that to me, that would be, oh, I get too tired and I no longer want to serve God in the ministry. It's time for me to retire and quit preaching. Now, some people wish I would, but I'm afraid that as long as God gives me the life and the energy, as long as my mind is sound, as long as I don't want to just retire. I feel that there's just too much to do. And I hope you feel that way, that you aren't going to allow yourself to say, I've been at it now for so long, I deserve to sit back. And we all we're thankful for our younger people, so thankful. We need more younger people in the church. They are our future. They're our future leaders. And that's why I want to hang around to help pass it on to some of them and encourage them to keep learning and keep growing. But verse 7 says, you son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. You know, it's like David said, God can speak a word. God could just speak from heaven and warn America. They could hear his voice. But he chooses to work through people. He chooses to work through human beings. And he says, warn them from me. This is why I've called you. Part of your calling as a church is don't just sit back and be glad to be in the church, but to be fired up to help reach out. Doesn't matter how big or small we are, does it? We have that same goal. And so another part of trumpets then is crying aloud and giving that warning, that loving warning from a loving God to our people. And so the next part of trumpets, the next meaning here, the second part that I'm bringing out, first part was Christ trumpeting a warning to the church and to each of us individually. And this part is that God will warn our nation. And the other descendants of Israel, we know that, we've known that a long time. We read the booklet, U.S. and B.C., British Commonwealth and Prophecy, a long time ago, didn't we, many of us. And wow, our minds were open to the fact that we, America, are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's why we're so blessed. And that other countries are as well. And that God has a special covenant with those people. And he will keep his promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and on down the line, his descendants. God will keep his promises. And you and I know that God says that he is eventually going to punish America because of our sins. Now, why did God choose New Orleans? Many reasons. We don't know all the reasons. But I was reading something that Bob Dick, who served in that area as a pastor years ago, wrote. He said, any of us who've lived in some of these areas know that many of these areas are a center for the occult, for Satanism, and for evil. All kinds of debauchery go on in many of those areas, but a lot of Satanism and magic and witchcraft, demonism, and many other things going on. And so I ask you, brethren, on this Feast of Trumpets then, are you as fired up and zealous for continuing to reach out, as long as God gives us life and energy and breath, to reach one more person that they might escape what is coming upon our nation? God is giving us the time, isn't he? 4 years ago, 9/11, this year, a few years later, devastating hurricane, and who knows what next. That's a loving God trying to wake up people, maybe trying to wake up his church too, and get us to be more on fire, not give in to lukewarmness and lethargy. Now, there's so many scriptures. I'm going to skip a few so that I definitely close at 12:30 on time. But this second part of trumpets is that God is going to warn our nation, because we know Jacob's trouble is coming. Over in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it talks about the time of Jacob's trouble, a prophecy that Christ quoted in Matthew 24, a time that would be greater than any other time that has come of destruction and punishment. The Great Tribulation is the time when God is going to bring down His end-time people, the children of Israel, those who've been so blessed by Him. It'll be a time when America no longer is a superpower in the world, or Britain, or any other descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, any of the other nations that descend from them that have been so blessed. And you and I see it beginning to happen now, don't we? Yes, we do. It's coming to pass. It is happening before our very eyes. We don't know how many years for sure, but I personally just believe that even though I'm 68 years old, I still believe it can happen in my lifetime, the end of this age, these things being fulfilled completely. So let's get on fire, brethren, and remember that trumpets is also a warning from God. Maybe one more scripture, Jeremiah 6, that brings us out. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Jeremiah 6, 17 through 19. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, God's way, and walk in it, and then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, you know, this is rebellious, stubborn, hard-hearted Israelites, said, we will not walk in it. And you certainly see those attitudes today, don't you? In verse 17, also I set watchmen over you, watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Or as the NIV says, what will happen to them, that is, God's people Israel. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. And so as we see more and more Americans rejecting God's laws and God's commandments as a way of life, we know what's coming. It's just a matter of the timing, when. But again, God is very patient and very loving. And I'm sure there are going to be more warnings from God. He's going to bring down America little by little. And then eventually, we know that collapse could come quickly. Those of you who know the economy and finances, and I know Barry Cortice does, he works in that area, he knows it's a game of confidence, isn't it? Trust and confidence in the future. And things can change mighty quickly when God wants to bring the cards down. It can happen so fast. And so trumpets is a reminder then, brethren, let's not lose our desire and our zeal to be a part of helping to warn one other person, be it a neighbor next door, somebody who works with you. I'm not talking about trying to convert them or preach at them, but just the fact that maybe your life, your example, can make a difference to them. Or maybe somehow God will call them, they'll read something, like we read those comments from the home office, that God may open their minds. One more person. You know, if I, my life, can reach one more person, it's worth it, isn't it? One more life. Make a difference. And that's what Ezekiel 33 says there. Let's move on. So we know that the Feast of Trumpets reminds us that the great tribulation upon God's end-time people is coming upon our nation. And we can make a difference, and we will make a difference. Just like somebody before me made a difference in my life. I'm not going to go back and rehearse how God called me again. But I want you to think about why you know what you know and why you are here today. Somebody before you was faithful. He may be dead today, Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong or others. They may be alive or they may be dead. But because of the faithfulness of others before us who stuck with it and continued, I'm here today. I want others to be able to say that as well. Let's move on then about the Feast of Trumpets. Let's go to Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. We know that the Feast of Trumpets is about the blowing of trumpets, plural. They go back to Leviticus 23. It talks about the blowing of trumpets. And that's what we're kind of reviewing today. Look at the prophet Joel. As David said, what's coming is not necessarily all good news. We know it ends up that way. But we've got some tough times to go through before we get to the kingdom of God. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, to warn the world, to warn Israel, to warn the world. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. You know, when I think of these things that are coming yet, in my wife Leanne, what she said the other day as she was reading some of these things before the holy days, she said, you know, honey, knowing what is yet to come upon our nation and our people could almost make you maybe, well, God, maybe it'd be easier to die before that happens and be in the grave and be sealed and protected for the resurrection before it happens. It is not going to be easy, is it, brethren? If God chooses you, me, to keep us alive next 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years, whatever it is, if God were to keep us alive to actually see it happening, it's not going to be easy. For it is at hand. It is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now we're talking here about the day of the Lord. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Notice chapter 1, verse 15. What is the day of the Lord? Chapter 1, verse 15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. So we know the tribulation. If you've studied our literature in the past years or reviewed it recently, that we believe that the great tribulation period, you know, when God lets end time Israel come crashing down, and we'll talk about later the captivity a little bit, that he allows many who are left alive to be taken as slaves and as captives, is going to last a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. Or it's going to last the 42 months mentioned in Revelation chapter 11, that the holy city is trodden underfoot by the Gentiles. That's 3.5 years. It's going to last the period of time that the two witnesses God raises up and gives them miraculous power to proclaim the gospel as a warning in Jerusalem during the 3.5 years. They prophesy for 3.5 years. That's the great tribulation period. But the day of the Lord is the last year of that 3.5 years. If you want to go back and review the church's booklet and literature and articles, it takes you step by step through these prophecies and how they fit and where they fit. And it's good to review that once in a while. God is going to intervene. Christ is going to begin to intervene about 2.5 years after the Great Tribulation begins to save his people in the end time and to save mankind from destroying himself. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 8. Let's briefly be reminded once again that we know that the Great Tribulation is the beginning of Satan's wrath, that Satan becomes angry and he becomes very wrathful and he goes after the church and he wants to destroy God's people Israel. And God allows the Great Tribulation to come about. You know, when a beast power in Europe rises up, a military dictator, a military leader, and that's beginning to happen in Europe again. And the false church begins to arise and come together. And there's this last resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. They dominate the earth and rule the earth. We know those things are forming right now. And a lot is going on that we don't hear about, that our newspapers don't cover. Underground, what's really being planned and going on in Europe. And that's why the world will be caught off guard and shocked when all of a sudden this power is there dictating to the world. But in Revelation chapter 8, we're talking now about the period of the time the Bible refers to as the day of the Lord, the last year of the 3.5 year period, when God begins to intervene in world affairs, when God begins to punish all nations on the earth for their sins and their rebellion against him. Revelation 8, we'll begin reading in verse 6. It's talking about the seventh seal, which is composed of the seven trumpet plagues. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded. So you can imagine, again, the trumpets being blown, angels blasting with trumpets, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Some of the plagues that are going to be poured upon the earth. I hope, brethren, that if you and I are alive at this time, I hope that we are in that place of divine protection, the place of safety. I still believe in that. I still believe the scriptures teach that. Revelation 12, where the woman is taken to a place in the wilderness, again for a time, times, and half a time, where she is protected. So that some are going to be spared, some of God's people. If you're alive, some of us. If we die and you die in the faith, then you're going to be safe in your grave and you'll escape all of this. It's going to be an awesome time, isn't it? This Feast of Trumpets today is just an annual reminder of trumpets that are going to be blown in the end time when God begins to bring this world down. And verse 8 says, the second angel sounded and something like a great mountain with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, a third of the ships were destroyed. And then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the waters and on the springs of the waters. The name of the star is Wormwood. It goes on describing all of these things are going to be taking place. Terrible things are going to be taking place. I'll just pick it up over in Revelation 9, verses 13 through 15. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So these are demons who've been bound or held back until God is ready for these prophecies to be fulfilled. And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year, God has a time plan, doesn't he? God knows the time, the hour, the day, the month, and the year. And they were released to kill a third of mankind. And it's talking about this huge army that will be gathered at the end time and this end time battle that is going to take place. Incredible time. But notice verse 20 as well. So we're talking about the day of the Lord, the beginning of God's intervention in the affairs of this earth, when he's going to bring Satan's wrath to an end, and when he is punishing mankind and all nations for their rebellion and their sins. Verse 20 and 21 says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. Now this is hard to understand, isn't it? How can you envision, certainly I know you probably couldn't envision yourself, after seeing these kind of things happening in the world, and I've only touched on it very briefly here, the seven last trumpet plagues, what it's going to do when God begins to pour them out on the earth, it would bring us to our knees repenting and saying, oh God, forgive me, and protect me, and save me, and help me. And yet, these scriptures reveal that there are human beings who have been so either deceived or are just have hardened their hearts against God that they will not repent. But it says they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols. And notice verse 21. And they did not repent of their murders and their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So what is God trying to do? You might say, how can God be so mean and so cruel as to bring these things upon nations? You know, what a loving God is trying to do, like a parent who's got children who are heading for absolute hell, destruction. A loving parent would do everything in their power to try to shake them up and wake them up. Can't you see where you're going and what you're doing? even if it takes physical punishment to try to get through to that hardness of heart or rebellion. God is perfect, and God is perfect love. And what he's trying to do is, if it's possible, if there's any conscience left in these human beings, he's trying to reach that conscience and lead them to repentance. And maybe it is that some of these human beings have so defiled their conscience and destroyed their conscience that there's no longer any hope of repentance. Only God knows that. And so this is, you might say, sadly, part of the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. It fits right in, the blowing of these trumpets at the end time. And that should make all of us want desperately and deeply, you know, when I battle the weaknesses of my flesh, and when I get tired, and all of the things that we all do to maintain zeal and enthusiasm, you know, no matter how I'm feeling, maybe dealing with emotions inside me, my emotional feelings sometimes are pulling me down toward negativism or discouragement or whatever, you know, because we're emotional beings and we have feelings. And I can't stop that, and I can't do that. But what I do is I say, God, in other words, I'm going to keep going anyway. My feelings and emotions sometimes want me to back off, give up, quit, let down, run away, hide, go in my cave, go stick my head under the blanket or whatever. But I remember all of these things, and I just say, I can't. And so, God, help me to keep going and never give up. Because we know these things are coming and they're going to happen. And so I want to either be dead in my grave, or if I'm alive, I want to be under God's divine protection. And I hope you do. I know you do. And that's why you're here, brethren. So part of the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets is to remind us of the coming of the day of the Lord, God's wrath upon this earth, striving to bring the nations to repentance. Let's move on to a little bit of the, we're going to close with the latter aspects that I want to bring out about the Feast of Trumpets. Go to Revelation chapter 11, because we know all these seven trumpet plagues culminate in the seventh trump being blown and Christ returning to the earth. Let's notice Revelation 11, verses 15 through 17. Revelation 11, 15 through 17. And then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, and you can imagine maybe the angels crying out, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, these powerful angelic voices crying out as the trumpets blast. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and you have reigned. So it's the time of Christ's return, ruling the kingdoms. And the nations were angry, and they're rebelling against him at the end time. We'll pick up on the latter part of that verse in just a moment. So now we're talking, and let's go back to Matthew 24. We know that the culmination of these prophetic events, the outline given in the book of Revelation, is going to culminate in the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's the main thing that we like to focus on and think about on this day, that it's going to end up, thank God, with Jesus Christ returning to this earth, as he himself said. Notice Matthew 24. We're going to read verses 29 through 31. Matthew 24. We'll begin in verse 29. Verse 29 of Matthew 24. Notice, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And so the great tribulation period, counting the day of the Lord, the time of God's wrath, which we believe will be that last year of that 3.5-year period. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They're not happy because Maybe because of the movies and false doctrines of false churches, they believe the actual coming of Christ is an alien from outer space. Isn't that what a lot of the movies are? Space movies and all, we're going to be attacked from outer space by aliens and they're going to try to take over, et cetera, et cetera. And many are going to believe the doctrine of the Antichrist, and they'll think that the returning Jesus Christ is actually the Antichrist. But all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Because he'll zip around the earth like lightning, and they'll all see him. And notice verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from the one end of heaven to the other. So it's exciting what this day pictures and reminds us of. That God is going to intervene. He's going to save mankind. You know, we know part of the story. We don't have time to cover all the details, but the nations are wrathful and angry. And, you know, there's this huge army of hundreds of millions of soldiers that gather together out north of Jerusalem there. And they're going to gather together to fight this Antichrist, this alien who is returning to the earth. And they fight each other. You know, before that, the Bible tells us, the king of the north, and the Asian empire that right now we see China becoming a superpower. We see China and India working together. They're trying to develop their superpower coalition of nations in Asia, and they will. It'll be easy for them to put together an army of 200 million men. And they eventually will go to war with the beast power in the United States of Europe in the end time. But we all know those things. We've heard it over the years. And if God Almighty didn't return to this earth, there would be no flesh saved alive from all of these warfare going on, the poisons that will be used, the kind of bombs that will be used. Every weapon at man's possession will be used at the end time because Satan is wrathful. And God is going to have to intervene to save mankind. And so again, reviewing it here then, Jesus Christ is going to return with the sound of a great trumpet. God, send that day, speed that day. But always remember, brethren, when we pray, Father, speed your kingdom. Christ, come back soon. We need you. We have to and we should remember these other things that we're asking to happen ahead of time. God's word is true. Now, it certainly would be nice. And I've talked to God about it. I say, God, is there any way Christ could come back and we could skip the other stuff? Is there any way somehow that we could be so effective in doing your work that America would truly repent? Is there any way, if we were zealous enough and motivated and had enough love and wouldn't give up and gave everything we've got to get the word out there to America, that maybe like ancient Nineveh, our king, our leader, might declare a fast day and ask our nation to repent? Is there any hope of Israel repenting before these things happen? You know, God, you said in 1 Corinthians 13 that prophecies can fail, but love never fails. I remind God of that, but I don't know. Only He knows. But it's certainly good to wish that, isn't it? And to hope that somehow we as God's people, the Ezekiel people, however God wants to do it, could be so alive for Him and on fire for Him that He said, you as my church and my people, whoever we are, I can use to warn these people. And I can do it another way. I don't know. Seems pretty set. And yet there's room because God doesn't give every last detail. He gives the overview of things to happen, but not every detail along the way. So thank God that Christ will return and gather us wherever we are, dead or alive, going to gather us together as the elect. And let's go on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I will just maybe refer to these well-known scriptures because we know them so well and save a little bit of time here. But I'm going to remind you that 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17, we read this many times when at a funeral service. that at the blowing of a trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise first. Paul was writing these things to encourage God's people. And he said the dead in Christ would rise first with the trumpet of God. And then we who are alive, when he wrote this, he still thought he was going to be alive at the return of Jesus Christ. Came to realize later on in his life that he was probably going to be dead before Christ came. But at this point, you can tell by the way he wrote this, and God allowed him to write it, and it was inspired in that way. We who remain and are alive will be caught up together in the air and to meet the Lord in the air. And so we know this day reminds us of the first resurrection and the change to immortality, right? Not only God's government, God's kingdom being established on the earth, yes, Christ comes, then the saints down through the ages, that awesome event. To some of you, have a family member, a relative, a loved one that you're looking forward to seeing on this day who died in the faith. Leanne mentioned to me this morning, she said, one of the things I think of on the Feast of Trumpets that I'll get to see my mom and dad again. Her mother and father both died of cancer. They were in the Portland church as members, and they both died. Her mother died 49 years old, and her dad 51 years old of cancer in the faith. That was their final trial in life, and they remained faithful. And that's when she'll see her mom and dad again. When this day is fulfilled, part of it, the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead in Christ. What an awesome time that's going to be, isn't it, brethren? An exciting time. At the blast of a trumpet, the blowing of a trumpet, it's going to take place. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, right? The twinkling of an eye, the blowing of a trumpet. And so if you're dead, I don't know if you hear it or not, maybe you're brought up and then you hear the trumpet, or maybe this is speaking to those who will be alive at that time, and we hear the blast of the trumpet and the dead come up first. And we're staying there, remember us, Lord. No. Dead in Christ rise first to meet him in the air. Then those of us who are still alive and in the flesh on this earth, wherever we are going to be changed. You know, we're still in the flesh. I like to think of that moment in time when all of a sudden, I know these things are happening. I've heard the blast of the trumpet. We know we've been protected by God during all of these awesome events. And we know it's getting very, very close that I'm going to be able to look at, however old I am at that time, look at this wrinkled flesh and this tired body, and all of a sudden it's going to change. Change. And I'll feel this energy and this power. And you know what I'm going to do? Wait for me! Right? We're going to go up to the air and meet the Lord. And as he says, forever be with him. Then we're going to come down and rule on this earth with him. What an awesome time. What an awesome day that this pictures. And I'm not going to cover today, just mention to you another lesson very briefly, the reward of the saints. That this day pictures, and there are scriptures that talk about the trumpets in the book of Revelation. The trumpet is blown and the time has come for the God to give his reward to his saints. So not only do we inherit eternal life and live forever, not only do we become like God, I mean, I'd be happy to be anywhere in God's kingdom and government, wouldn't you? Anywhere. Just let me be there and be a part of it. But there's more to it. It's now God says, I'm going to reward you. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus said, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give to each of you according to your works. Then we're going to be rewarded. We're going to be given our job in God's government and in his kingdom. He's going to tell us what we're going to do, what we have worked for. You know, we don't work for salvation. Eternal life is a gift of God. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. But we are going to be rewarded by God according to what we have done in this life. And so it behooves us then to give our all, doesn't it? To give everything you've got to serve God, because it is going to make a difference when that reward is handed out to you. And we're going to close. You might say, what in the world else is there about trumpets? Well, I like to review these things every trumpets. And there's one other thing I don't like to leave out, another lesson from the Feast of Trumpets, because it says in Isaiah chapter 27, verses 12 and 13, it says, the great trumpet will be blown, and the outcasts of Israel will be gathered out of all the places on the face of the earth that they've been taken as captives and slaves. And so remember that when we're changed and all of these other things happen, and we come down to put down war and to stop war and fighting on the earth, once we do that, it's the first thing we're going to do. God says that we as His saints are going to be sent to every corner of the earth where Israelites, God's people, have been punished and they're dying. And maybe, as we all know from Scripture, maybe only 10% of them left alive, scattered on the face of the earth. It says taken to Assyria, probably Germany. It mentions Egypt, that some will be as slaves in the end time. God's chosen people, whom He's going to regather. He's going to bring back the 12 tribes of Israel, who have not even known who they were, most of them. Those who remain alive, you and I are going to go out, be sent to different parts of the earth to lead these broken, suffering, yet alive people, repenting. We're going to lead them back gently and kindly and bring them back to their home, to Jerusalem.